Good morning, friends. 35 minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here. Was Jesus political during his time on earth? I think we've been debating that one for a while. We have on the studio line Dr. Bruce Ashford. He is the provost, which I believe is a Scottish term for mayor. So I'd walk around campus like I was mayor.
You know, I think provost is a Latin word that means, may I refresh your coffee, Mr. President.
That's very funny. Bruce, welcome to the show. I was going to give you more of a hyped intro, but then you cut in. So that's perfect. I love you already. Yeah, let's talk about this this thing we have bandied about forever, about was Jesus political when he was on earth?
Yeah, so, you know, if we define the word political appropriately in the way the Bible does, I would say yes, he was deeply and profoundly and inescapably political.
Okay.
Now, before we get to that, you know, I would say that in some American senses of the word, he was not. You know, he never told everybody in town how to vote on the local sewage referendum. You know,
okay,
you're going to definitely have to vote for option B. He never got on Facebook and started yelling at people across the aisle. He didn't run for political office. He didn't sit around all day watching political talk shows. So that's not what we mean. But in another sense of the word, he was political.
Yeah. He was never on the planning commission for that one guy that wanted to build a 62 camel garage, right? Making everyone very upset.
That's exactly right, because he wanted a 63 camel garage.
Right.
I've got a couple of points in mind. You want to take them one by one?
Well, let's do it.
Okay, so, you know, the first thing that I would say is that when Jesus declared that he was Lord, he was also saying the inverse of that, that Caesar is not. I am Lord and Caesar is not. So
okay.
Jesus Christ is what we call Jesus, and Christ is not his last name. You know, if he went to fill his prescription at the Target pharmacy, he wouldn't say first name Jesus, last name Christ, because Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, and the Hebrew Messiah was much more than the savior of somebody's inner heart.
Okay.
He was a savior who would redeem and restore Israel, and his saving rule had social, cultural, and political connotations. Nobody in Israel would have ever imagined that he was talking about merely providing a salvation that would help us escape to heaven one day and stay there forever. That the salvation that God brings is a salvation that will ultimately transform this heavens and earth, right?
Right.
And Jesus will come back and he will rule. Does that make sense?
I'm taking copious notes.
Okay. And that's what got him killed, right?
Yeah, exactly.
He didn't get killed for telling people some little spiritual truths.
No, he wasn't
got killed because...
he wasn't the wandering teacher of love that they just killed for no reason.
Yeah, I mean, he made claims that offended everybody. He basically said that he was the supreme leader of the whole world. So the second thing that we would mention is that Jesus promised to return one day, and when he returns, he's returning as a conquering king. And I always say that he will return to institute a one-world government and a one-party system. There'll be no more Democrats or Republicans in the United States or political parties in other countries. That he'll rule and rule supremely. But, you know, people get really upset when I say this, and I think it's because they're confusing kind of nasty and ugly politics that we have in our country at this time. It's kind of its toxic nature. They're thinking that I'm saying that's, you know, what Christians ought to participate in it sinfully or in a bad way. And they give a couple of objections. One of them is that Jesus told Pilate his kingdom was not of this world. And they think that means that we should withdraw from this world, but that's not true. Jesus was just saying that my kingdom is not sinful, like the kingdoms in this world are sinful. There's another verse where Jesus said, listen, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And a lot of Christians think this means we divide our world up into two categories. There's a category that God gets to control and a category that he doesn't, and the government controls the other category. In no way is that what Jesus was saying. What he was actually saying is, listen, man, here's a coin. It's got Caesar's face on it. If he tells you to pay taxes, pay your taxes, be a good citizen, but don't you ever give him your ultimate allegiance. That belongs to God alone.
That's a really nice way of putting it. I think that's very succinct. I like that very much.
And then, you know, the last point is this. I think here in the United States, we have been feeling the social and cultural ground beneath us shifting for years, right?
Yes.
Not just the past 8 years. I would put Roe versus Wade as kind of a landmark. Started before then, sexual revolution back in the 60s. But the good news is this, that Christians can be at their most comfortable when we are in the minority. We don't want to be in the minority. We want people to believe what we believe. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't use channels of power or military might. He actually was crucified. And his crucifixion was the most powerful political statement that he made. And, you know, when he looked at his disciples after he rose from the dead, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And when he did that, he held out his hands in his side, where he had scars, scars from the cross. And his point to them was this: if I suffered, you're going to suffer too. But that's okay. In your suffering, you will be a powerful public witness. So I think for us in the United States right now, whether we feel like we're, you know, getting the upper hand on certain political issues that are important to us or whether we're not, things such as, you know, our pro-life commitment, our religious liberty commitment. Here's the one thing that nobody can control the allegiance we give to Christ, who's the supreme king over the whole universe. No amount of social or cultural or political change can control that. We have control over that. And so when we declare that Jesus is Lord and that Caesar is not, our witness is prophetic, and nobody can stop us from doing that. Our witness can also be sacrificial. And should be sacrificial. And then finally, I would say that it is humble and confident at the same time. And I think one of the problems we've got with political witness in the States is that we're confident but not humble. And we come off as jerks in public. But we're going to have a humble confidence. And our confidence is this, that one day Jesus will return, and he will renew and restore, and he will set himself up as the king, and justice will roll down like the waters, and his kingdom will be characterized by love and order and peace and all of these things. And that's our confidence. But our humility is this, that we won't be the ones who make it happen. He will be.
Bruce, how old were you when you when you found out you were this smart?
I'm not sure how smart, four or five years old?
Oh, no, you're plenty smart. You're plenty smart. I like this comment you made about us being humble in the marketplace of ideas. But I think that we enter into it with a little bit of defensiveness, and we're on edge because of the climate, the political climate.
We are. And here's the toughest thing is this. We've got a situation where the media outlets, all of them, are now having to really compete for advertising money, not only with each other, but with internet sites. And they found out that the best way they can get people to lock in and watch their cable news network is if they can pour gasoline on the fire. So if they can misrepresent the people on the other side of the political aisle, if they can do whatever they can to make their own constituents as angry or as excited as possible. And so you've got this toxic situation where people on two sides of the aisle are misrepresenting each other, lying about each other, mocking each other. And as believers, we have got to be able to stand firm. We're not wimps. We've got to be able to stand firm. But we have to stand firm in a Christian way, right? We have to be distinctive in our posture. Do you agree?
I totally agree. I'm just saying that seems like it's really hard to do, and a lot of people need help and encouragement in this department.
It is. People come absolutely unhinged. I mean, just take a look at your Facebook conversations. And I think there's two things that happen in political conversations. One is, for some reason, Christians, we think that when we enter into the public square to debate about an issue, we think that we can lay aside our religion, basically, and use any means possible to get our achieved goal. And it really just makes us look like the hypocritical and bigoted special interest arm of whatever, you know, political party we're a part of. And then the second thing is this, whenever we're using electronic media, you know, Facebook or Twitter, all of a sudden, people will say things that they would never say when they were in the room with somebody else. So the toxic combination that I'm getting at is social media plus politics.
Right. I call it antisocial media.
It is. It's
all you do is drive away friends you once had.
You know, so I guess just for listeners out there, and I'm including myself in this, I think the place where we need to be really, really careful is how we handle ourselves on Facebook and Twitter.
I agree. All right. Here you go, being all wise and insightful again. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, Bruce, lots more. I have several more questions. Be back in a minute. It's 46 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. Good morning. It's 48 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to Dr. Bruce Ashford. He's the professor of theology and culture at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's authored several books. We're going to talk a little bit about his new book coming out. I want to get back to, was Jesus political? He was certainly had revolutionary tendencies, didn't he?
He did. You know, I mean, his message flew in the face of everybody's expectations, flew in the face of Jewish expectations. The Jews didn't understand that he would have two different comings, and so they thought that he would accomplish and consummate his political victory in the moment with power, military power, and he didn't do that. He conquered by sacrificing himself on a cross. Very counterintuitive. And then what he did flew in the face of the Roman authorities. He stood in the middle of the Roman Empire, perhaps the most powerful and all-encompassing empire in human history. And he stood there as a homeless itinerant preacher, declared that he was truly the supreme lord of the whole universe and that the Roman Caesar was not.
It just makes me want to stand up and cheer, just the way you said that.
Yeah. You know, as an example, if we would just take his miracles in the Bible, people just tend to, you know, we just tend to see his miracles and think, wow, that's pretty awesome. Man, he must be Lord, you know. But think about this. Jesus' miracles were not just spectacles like in other religions. You know, he never did something just as a spectacle. He never kind of levitated for a little while and said, hey, look at that, guys. You know, he can't float above the floor. He
right.
never caught bullets in his teeth. He never
right. He could have earned extra
arm.
Income doing that, though, just so you know.
You know, thank you for the FYI. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
So he didn't do that. His miracles always had a point. They always had two points, actually. Okay, so he had different types of miracles. He showed power over Satan, over sickness, over death, over nature. Every time he showed power over those things, he was telling us who he is and what type of salvation he would bring. And the salvation he would bring is revolutionary. So, for example, power over nature. When he calmed a storm, he was first of all telling us who he is. He was saying, listen, you remember the God who created the water and the one who sent a storm to Noah and sent a storm to Jonah? Well, I'm that same God. I control the waters. And then number two, though, he was also, and this is what we miss, he was also telling us what type of salvation he would bring. He was saying, the salvation I bring is one in which eventually there will be no more storms. And the same thing with demons, and the same thing with death, and the same thing with sickness. He was putting his flag in the ground and saying, I am the supreme lord of the entire universe, and I am bringing a salvation that is going to blow your mind. It's going to turn the world upside down. Eventually, it's a salvation that will make everything right. Caesar is not lord. I am. That is deeply and profoundly revolutionary.
Wow. I agree. I love it when in the passage, when he's with his disciples, and they were afraid because the storm was so threatening. They were so afraid of the storm that he comes out and calms the storm, and then it says they're even more afraid now.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we encounter a power that's far greater than the power that we were afraid of. We need more of that kind of fear today, I think, right? Just fear and trepidation that when we walk into the public square as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, we're ambassadors of the most powerful agent in the universe. And so to go back to our point we were talking about earlier, I think that's why we need to represent him well, especially on social media, and especially in politics and public life, that we are ambassadors of the king. We represent him. The way we handle ourselves, the posture, the demeanor, the words that come out of our mouth, those reflect back on Jesus and make people think a certain thing about Jesus. And that's a fearful calling.
It is. How do we balance this between people that want to get into political conversations with their friends, but they don't want to tarnish their witness. So how do we balance this and still have meaningful discussions about politics without losing any progress we've made in sharing our hope with them?
Man, you throw fastballs. You know, that's a tough question, a good one. And I would start by saying, I think, you know, for each person's life is unique. Each person, you know, God has given each person a unique array of friendships and abilities and so forth. And so the answer to this question, you know, will be applied differently in each person's life. But here's the deal. Obedience to the Lord Jesus is always going to, in one way or another, be offensive because of the content of it. We're declaring that Jesus is Lord, and the person that we're talking to is not Lord over their own life.
Right.
And so that in and of itself, you know, we can't shy away from something specifically because it might be offensive. But we can ask the Lord to give us wisdom. When is the right time to talk about such and such issue? When is it not? And how can I talk about the issue? Here's what I found. When I'm talking with somebody with whom I disagree, let's say it's pro-life. I'm talking with someone who's pro-abortion. I found that one of the things that I can do is, when we're having an exchange, is whenever it's my turn to talk in the conversation, if the first sentence or first few sentences in my mouth that come out of my mouth can be positive, in other words, whatever it is I can affirm about the other person, to go ahead and affirm that as a gesture of goodwill, then I think when I begin to try to help them see it from a different angle, it doesn't come off as much as an attack. It comes off of as an affirmation of their dignity as a human being and their person. And then I say, now think with me. Let's think through this together. And you know what? We're not going to persuade people all the time. We probably aren't even going to persuade people most of the time. But when we do this, we're doing this not to win. God didn't call us to be winners per se. We'd like to win, but he called us to be witnesses, right? So
right.
We do this out of witness and obedience, and we do it as a preview of his coming kingdom. If you've ever been watching a television show and, you know, in the spring, and your show goes off and the commercials come on, there's a 30-second segment that's advertising a movie that's going to come out this summer. It's a preview of the movie. The producers and the directors, they put two or three scenes from the movie, the best scenes, maybe the only good scenes from the entire movie.
That's usually
they
it.
Put them all in that 30-second segment because they want you to want to go see the movie. And I think as believers in the United States of America, our posture and the words that come out of our mouth and the way we seek the common good of our nation ought to give people a preview of Jesus' coming kingdom. It ought to make them want what it is that Jesus has to offer rather than repelling them and turning them off.
So, Bruce, maybe the question is, how good is your Christian witness trailer?
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. I'm going to use that, and if somebody says that it came from you, I'm going to swear that it didn't.
Absolutely. I think you're. I think that's an absolute good thing. Now I'm a lot lazier than you are, so you've actually written a book, whereas I have not. But your next book coming out is called "I Am Going." Tell us about that.
Yeah, so "I Am Going." We wrote it for everyday Christians. You know, for anyone who it's a small book, gift size book, and can be read pretty quickly. And here's what we do: we show people how they can take the life that God has given them, whatever their job is or their calling is, and leverage it as a witness to Jesus. And so we show people how they can go to their job, how they can go to another country on a mission trip, how they can go to their leisure activities and do those things in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's a fun book. We tell a lot of stories.
Bruce, I have so enjoyed this conversation, and I don't know where you live, but I'm coming to your house for barbecue Sunday.
Okay, that's a deal. Raleigh, Durham.
All right.
You'll have to find it from there.
Trust me, I will. I'm a very, I will find that foul smell. All right, we'll be back in just a minute. 57 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning.